Greetings, my friend. Welcome to the podcast, Teaching That Transforms, with Pastor Jimmy Knott. Thanks so much for joining me. Today, I want to begin a series of teaching on my newest book, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. Subtitle is The Ultimate Request Every Disciple Should Make. It just came out in paperback and in ebook, frankly, and it's available on Amazon. I hope you'll get it and you'll read it and write a review. Today, in this first session on my book, I really want to deal with a kind of introduction and part one in the book. Part one asks two basic questions. One, what is prayer? And two, why pray at all? S.D. Gordon said, prayer is not the only thing, but it is the chief thing. It is an important thing. He was stating a truth. He was stating a truth that most Christians, I think, are yet to understand. One day in the life of Jesus, one of his disciples came to him. In Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, and he said, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John the Baptist, taught his disciples. And he said to him, when you pray, say, and then it has a version of what most of us would know as the Lord's Prayer. These disciples, when you stop and think, who had been with Jesus, traveled with Jesus, and seen so much from the miraculous life of Jesus, they could have asked him so many different things, but yet they didn't ask him how to teach like you do, or how to heal, or how to do miracles, and how to raise the dead. The only recorded thing that we have the disciples ever asking Jesus to teach them was to pray. And I find that interesting in the Gospel of Luke. In a few minutes, we'll read another version out of another chapter in Luke chapter 18. Luke is the gospel writer out of the four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke is the one that deals most with the humanness, the humanity of Jesus. And in his book, he records two very unique parables, not in any of the other gospel writers, that really speak to the humanity of Jesus and to the prayer life of Jesus as well. But yet the disciples come to him and ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. I think it's interesting that they didn't ask him, teach us how to pray, because it's very possible to know how to do something and yet still not do it. And that's true certainly in a life of prayer for a believer. It's really possible to know how to do that and yet just never get around to doing it. Martin Luther said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Prayer is so important. I don't know about you, but I'm somewhat of a frequent flyer, and I'm sure many of you are as well. And once you become a frequent flyer, those pre-flight ritual announcements, we usually don't pay a lot of attention to. But one of those is, in case of an emergency and a loss of cabin pressure, the oxygen mask will drop down and place it on your face, and so on and so on. Most of us seem to look at prayer as more the oxygen mask, something that we only use when we're in a place of urgency or a place of emergency. Whereas in reality, prayer is not like the oxygen mask. Prayer is like the oxygen itself. Prayer is the oxygen of the soul. It is what feeds our lives. It is what connects us to the power source in our lives. And for years, even as a longtime Christian and as a longtime pastor, I really struggled with the discipline of prayer. Some of the other disciplines, studying the Bible and stewardship and giving and other disciplines, you know, I fared pretty well in. But in this discipline, the one that really connects me and any believer to the power source, I really, really struggled. And this book is really a product of what God shared with me in trying to help me to develop a more closer, intimate relationship with Him. So I want to move into part one of the book, which really addresses, as I said, two questions. What is prayer and why pray at all? What is prayer? This chapter happens to be the shortest chapter in the book. I think part of the reason we struggle sometimes with prayer is that we overcomplicate it. We make it so complex and really so difficult. Vince Lombardi, that great coach of the Green Bay Packers many years ago, used to say when he was asked, how have you had so much success? And one of his regular answers was, master the basics. Master the basics. And when it comes to the Christian life, nothing can be more important and nothing can be more basic than prayer. So let's not overcomplicate it and let's just see what prayer really is. I think first that prayer really involves all of life. In this Luke chapter 11 and verse 2, Jesus says, when you pray. It never occurred to Jesus that those who are in a relationship with him wouldn't pray. And then a little bit further over in Luke chapter 18 in the opening verse 1, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. I think Jesus is basically saying you got two choices, develop a life of prayer and dependency on God, or lose heart, or faint, or get discouraged. We have that choice, and it's up to us to decide what we need to do, but hopefully we'll choose prayer. And this theme of that we ought always to pray and live a consciousness of God in our lives is critically important. Paul talked about praying always in a couple of his writings. So prayer involves really all of our lives. When I say that, that really means that prayer is both an act, it's something that we intentionally, deliberately choose, as it were, to do, and then it's also an attitude. It's kind of a way of life where you and I live a God consciousness and a dependence on Him moment by moment every day. The primary focus of my book is more on the intentional, deliberate choice of having a personal time with God. Now, having said that, what is prayer? Well, I think probably the most simple definition that I can think of prayer is simply prayer is communication or conversation with God. Now, when you think about conversation, think about having a conversation with your spouse or a close friend or a coworker. There are some key elements that make that conversation meaningful. One is speaking. Most of us got that down pretty good. You know, talking is a gift for some of us. But speaking is a very important part of the communication conversation process. But also listening. Being a really receptive and attentive listener to what the other person is saying and not really thinking about what you want to say while they're talking to you, but being very attentive to what they're saying. And then another element in making a conversation meaningful is to be willing to ask clarifying questions. Now, am I understanding what you're saying, or is this what you mean by what you're telling me? And then kind of the last thing I think that makes conversation important is the willingness to reflect on what's being said. And prayer is so important in us connecting with God. And the best way to do that is developing this sense of conversation with Him. Barry Wood, I love his definition of prayer, said prayer is conversation between an ordinary human being and an extraordinary God, often about very, very ordinary things. So prayer, what is it? Conversation with God. And then chapter 2 in the book deals with a very important question, a very basic question, why pray at all? Why is this important for us to pray at all? Well, one of the great things about what Jesus did when he came and lived and died and was resurrected from the dead is that he opened access. He gave us access to God. If I were to tell you that you had access to go to any place, anywhere, money not an issue, you had open access to go anywhere you wanted to on a vacation, do you think you would take advantage of having that kind of access? If I were to tell you, you can get tickets to any event that you want to go to without any cost to you, do you think you would take advantage of the access for those free tickets? Well, of course we would, both for the vacation and the free tickets. You and I, because of Christ and what He has done for us, He has given us access into a communication and a conversation with our Heavenly Father. With God. Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, that we have access to God. In Ephesians 2:18, again, access to God. And that Christ has given us access. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. So we have access to God who wouldn't want to take advantage of that tremendous access to move into the presence of God and carry on a conversation with Him? So what can motivate us? What can help us to be willing to want to move and to be motivated to move into a conversation and a communication with our Heavenly Father? Hopefully, I'm going to share some of the things that I think can be motivating. Not all of these will necessarily apply to you or to me, but hopefully one or two of these will, and it'll help us get a little bit more stirred and create a little bit more desire in your life and in my life to want to spend time with the Heavenly Father. Reason number one is that to know and to worship God. Part of developing an intimate relationship with anybody, your spouse, friend, co-worker, and those, it has to be you've got to give time for a quality communication and conversation. And when you and I pray, gives us access to God. David writes in Psalm 46:10, be still, and know that I am God. Let's get before the Lord and be quiet so we can begin to know Him more intimately and to worship Him. Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4 that the Heavenly Father is seeking worshipers to worship Him. And one of the best ways we can do that until we get to heaven where we can worship Him is this access that we have to Him through prayer. I tell you, another reason it might motivate us to pray is, frankly, to obey God. It never occurred to Jesus that those that came into relationship with Him wouldn't pray and want to spend time connecting with Him in prayer. So He told us to pray. It's really a command to obey and not an option to consider. Hey, here's a third reason: to release the power of God. To release the power of God. Someone said prayer can do anything. Okay, prayer can do anything that God can do, and God can do anything. That allows you and me, prayer does, to get connected to the greatest force in all of the universe, to release the power of God. A fourth reason, to bring glory and honor to God. When we pray and our lives bear fruit of the prayer and our communication with Him, then our lives become a living witness to others around us who see us. And in bearing that fruit through prayer, then we're bringing honor and glory to God as we connect with God. John used the term, as we abide in Him, remain in Him, stay in Him, develop communication with Him, then we connect with Him, and that prayer will help us to bring glory and honor to God. A fifth reason that we pray is to enforce Christ's victory over Satan. God sent His Son to die in our place on a cross for our sins, and He raised Him on the third day, saying amen to the death that He died for our sins. And when Jesus died on the cross, He defeated Satan. Now, the actual execution of that defeat and sentence has not yet been carried out, but it will be someday in the future before we enter eternity. So as Christians, when we come into a relationship with Jesus, then we don't longer fight for victory. We fight from the victory that Jesus won. 1 John 3:8 says that this is the reason the Son of Man came, that He might destroy the works of the devil. So you and I, when we pray, we're enforcing the victory that Christ won through His death, burial, and resurrection. Another reason that we pray is to understand the purposes and the plan of God. Probably one of the most oft-asked questions that I get as a maturing Christian and as a pastor has something to do with trying to discover what is the will of God? What does God want me to do in a given situation? Now, there are a few aspects of God's will clearly revealed in Scripture. But there are some that are more gray in our lives, and that's where we have to discern the will of God. And one of the best ways to discern what God's mind is on anything is simply to pray and ask Him to show us what His mind is. And then there's a seventh reason that should motivate us to pray, and that's to follow the biblical examples of Scripture. When you look at the lives of Abraham and Moses and David and Elijah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Paul and Jesus Himself, their lives were lives that were modeled by prayer. over and over again, especially in the gospel records. The disciples recorded, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John recorded times when Jesus would get away and he would connect with his heavenly Father. And if Jesus needed to do that, how much more do you and I, as sons and daughters of God, need to do that? When you look at the ministry of Jesus, his ministry began, as it were, in prayer. He chose those who followed him in prayer. He made decisions based on prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane and even on the cross. His earthly ministry really ended with prayer. And even now, he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding as a high priest for all believers in Christ. So he is still praying, but he's specifically praying for us. You look at the early church as it was established and as birthed and went through infancy. You find those early believers gathering together and praying over and over and over again, knowing that prayer was a lifeline to them, to the Heavenly Father, especially in the difficult suffering and persecution they were facing. Number eight, to please God. I don't know about you, but I'm married, and my wife really finds pleasure when I spend quality, conversational, communicating time with her. That's true of my relationship with my wife. It's been true of my relationship with the kids. They are really, really pleased when I care enough to want to spend time with them. And I think the Heavenly Father is pleased when His children come to Him wanting to build and to grow that relationship with Him. And then a final reason that we pray is really to bring about change in ourselves. You know, these are often asked questions. Why pray at all? Does prayer really change anything? Can my prayers change the mind of God? Well, the Bible says that, you know, that God is immutable. That means that God does not change. His mind does not change. Things may change, and they often do, but God does not change. J. Oswald Sanders wrote in his book, Moving Men Through God, if God has already predetermined all that is going to happen, then how can prayer make any difference? Since God has commanded us to pray and promised to answer, it is not unreasonable to assume that He has made full allowance for prayer in His scheme of things. Our prayers could be a part of His plan and indeed the very factor to bring His purpose about. Could God, not God, ordain the means as well as the end? End of quote. In other words, you know, God tells us to pray. It is our responsibility to pray. And somehow, in the scheme of the economy of God, prayer makes a difference. Prayer changes, you know, everything. It really does. But it doesn't necessarily fix everything. I mean, you and I can pray if our finances are just a mess, and we wonder if God can answer that prayer. Well, maybe what God wants to happen is for us to become a better manager and a better steward of that which He has entrusted to us. So the answer to the prayer is God wants to fix us and fix that aspect of our lives. Maybe your marriage is in trouble and you're praying for God to fix your marriage. Well, maybe the way God wants to do that is to fix you or to fix your spouse if you'd be willing to cooperate with Him. So these are just some of the very important reasons and motivators, I hope, and triggers that cause us to want to pray. So that raises the question, at least it does in my mind, then why is prayer such a struggle for us as believers? Why are we often so reluctant, as it were, to pray in our relationship and in our journey with God? Why are we so hesitant to do that in our journey? And Richard Trench said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of God's willingness. So why do we struggle? You know, and I had to look at my own journey and the journey of others, and I just came up with a number of reasons. I think one of the reasons we struggle is we just lack desire. We're just not motivated to do it at all. Maybe another reason is we've overcomplicated it, feeling like we got to pray at a certain time, in a certain way, at a certain place, and that can be true, but I think the more difficult we make it, the less likely is that we're going to do it. I think another reason we struggle is life just is demanding and it gets too busy and our priorities, get out of whack. Frankly, the only thing that it takes to pray and to build a relationship with God through prayer is a choice making the decision to set aside time to do that. Sometimes we're just unsure. We struggle because we just don't know how to pray. And that's part of what this book that I've written on Lord's Teach Us to Pray is all about. Sometimes we just get so easily distracted. I don't know about you, but there have been times when I bowed my head to pray and I lose focus, my mind wanders. That's why I find praying out loud sometimes will help keep us a little bit more on point. I think another reason we struggle is I think we really do wonder, do my prayers matter? Do they make a difference in the scheme of things and the scheme of God and the scheme of the events that take place on this world or in my own family or in the relationships in my life? And the last reason, and I'm not sure this is not really the most important reason, is I think sometimes we have a distorted view of our Heavenly Father. Maybe it's because we had a really difficult relationship with our earthly father, and that got translated when we became a Christian into our relationship with our Heavenly Father. But I want to close by going back to these two parables that are unique in Luke chapter 11 and in Luke chapter 18. Let me read them, and I think you'll understand where I'm going after you hear them. Picking up in Luke 11, where Jesus has been asked by a disciple, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus tells this story. And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed and I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up or give him anything because he's a friend or a neighbor, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father who is in heaven give good gifts to you?" This parable and the one I read in just a second, these parables are not intended to teach us that God is like this neighbor. In fact, it's to teach us that God is unlike this neighbor. If a sleeping friend grudgingly and reluctantly responds to a need, then how much more will our Heavenly Father, who is always willing, always available, and always able, meet us and when we are His very own children? He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He's always available and alert to our needs. And then the Luke 18 parable, Luke 18:1. "Then He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, 'In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor regarded man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Vindicate me against my enemy." For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, "Though I neither fear man or God, yet because this woman bothers me, I will vindicate her, or she will wear me out by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God vindicate His who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will vindicate them speedily." Speedily He will vindicate them. That unrighteous judge, this unrighteous judge has no fear of God and no respect for man. And he rules in favor of this widow woman because of her persistent request. The parable again is not telling us that God is like that and we just have to badger Him in begging. What it's trying to help us to understand is God is unlike that unrighteous judge, that God has regard for us. He hears our prayers, and when we come to Him and ask Him for help, ask Him to give us a sense of direction or whatever we need in our lives, He will provide that for us. So, prayer is important. John R. Mott said, "Prayer is the greatest force we can wield. He has given it to every Christian. What right have we to leave unappropriated and unapplied the greatest force ordained of God for changing lives?" So I want to challenge you. Okay, let's work on our prayer life. I've got a very simple challenge for you this week. I want you to take 1 minute, that's right, 1 minute, and pray out loud to God. Just Let him know what's going on in your life. Let him know what's going on in your heart, and ask him for his direction and for his guidance. Remember, my book that I'm teaching through is available on Amazon, both in paperback and ebook. I hope you'll get it, and I hope you'll write a review. Hey, thanks for listening to Truth That Transforms. Remember, it only transforms us when we apply it. Blessings from Pastor Jimmy. I'll see you next time.